All right, turn to John chapter 2 again. I will not, or at least I will try not to review much from last week. But if you were here last week, David wasn't able to make it, but last week my message was basically the Cana of Galilee miracle. And there's where we read the account in John chapter 2 of where our Lord made the water wine. And I will say this, I know, it's not just I do not believe, that doesn't matter. I know that nothing in the Scripture is coincidence. Nothing. The water made wine. That's what it says in verse 9. Let me read just that verse as kind of a starting place this morning. John 2 and verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. And this is not my message, but let me tell you, that's kind of the way God starts with all of us. We begin to taste the water that was made wine. We have no idea where it was even coming from. You know? But I'm not even going to preach on that. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, let me also say there are some who taste, but they never, ever comprehend the true glory. They taste to a degree. They taste outwardly. They taste not physically, but they taste in a religious sense, but they never know what they really tasted. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. But the phrase is this: the water made wine. As I mentioned last week, John actually mentions this again in chapter 4 and verse 56. Or 46. Chapter 4 and verse 46. He talks about the water that was made wine. And it was just so revealing to me. It just conquered my heart and my mind when I began to see that there were two things concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. There were two mays that Scripture says He was made to be a curse for us. And He was made sin for us. And when I began to study those words made, I realized it was almost, give or take a few, 50 plus or minus words, David, translated made. 50 Greek words that are translated made in the New Testament. Some of them are different words, David, just because they're connected to other words. They may be the same word, but they're connected to another word in the text. But yet there's 50 different ways this word made is used. And yet, when it says the water was made wine, that's one Greek word. And then in chapter 4 and verse 46, John says again, he reminds us back in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord made the water wine. Both of those words made, out of all these 50, are what the Apostle Paul then, a different, totally different writer, uses when he says Christ was made a curse for us. And that Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Mason, that is not coincidence. It's not coincidence. The miracle, that is the miracle of Christ making the water wine, from the context says that it manifested forth His glory. Right? That's what it says, as we read last week. But specifically, it manifests forth the glory of His hour. Because He told Mary, "Mine hour's not yet come." And it hadn't come. And she didn't move Him ahead of time to cause it to come. His hour would come in the foreordained time that God ordained for it to come. But He did manifest forth His glory. So specifically, our Lord here illustrated something that would take place during His cross work. The water made wine. Now, may God give you and me both an ear to hear this morning. And if you get anything else, I pray that you get this. And I search for words. I search for words that I thought would be compelling. Telling. But I realize there was probably no better way to say it than just this simple statement. Listen to the statement. At Calvary, and I mean when Christ hung on that tree, at Calvary, during His passion, as they often call it, when He suffered on that tree, at Calvary, a transfer took place. You hear what I said? At Calvary, a transfer took place. Now, when I looked up that word and related words, you find like a conveying, a conveyance, a moving of something or someone from one place to another. That's what a transfer is, right? Now, you may not hear that much, but I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. And there is nothing new under the sun. This is no new message. This is the message that has been clearly set forth in Scripture from time immemorial, and then fully revealed even before it happened through Isaiah the prophet. And listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. Let me just read the first few verses. Who hath believed our report? And who? What's this report about? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's what our report's about, the arm of the Lord. Our message is the arm of the Lord. And who is the arm of the Lord? For He. The arm of the Lord is a person. Our message is Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. For He, that is the arm of the Lord, our report. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. Now, even right there, that lets me know that what? Jesus Christ would become something more than what He had been originally. He would what? Grow up. Now, while we may look at it, Mason, and not, we know now, and as we say, hindsight's 20/20, we look back now and say, that's his humanity. That may have been, Roy Jr., difficult to gather from this, but yet it's right there. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, and that's physically, when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He was not a charismatic looking person. He probably was what most would call an ugly Jew. Can I be blunt? There was no charisma to His physical person. You didn't look at Him and say, there's the man that draws my interest just by seeing Him physically. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. All but there is in what? Inward beauty. Just like those people, Paul mentioned it yesterday, that looked upon that tent in the wilderness, that tabernacle, and yes, there were white sheets, we might say, white clothing or cloth all around it, yet that temple, that or tabernacle, was nothing but a badger skin tent on the outside. But inside was much more than gold and silver and embroidered work. Inside that very tent, this very badger skin tent, dwelt the Shekinah glory of God Almighty in that Holy of Holies. There, God was Shekinahed, visible, but only as a glorious light. But it was real. There, God said, I will meet with you between the two cherubims. So therefore, David, God came down and sat right there on the top of that box. And Jews later began to call it the Shekinah. Inside that tent was what? The very Shekinah glory of God Almighty. But yet, when you looked at Him physically, when you looked at that tent, what was it? Just another badger skin tent. The look, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, but what did we do? We esteemed Him not. Now, I hear my conscience screaming out, yeah, but that's those Jews. Yeah, that's right. That's those Jews. But I also remember Gentiles doing the same thing, remember? Some of our very forefathers may have been some of the ones, Mason, standing around crucifying Him to that tree. Who knows for sure? You know, it may have been my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Paul, that stood there and did some of those things. Smote Him in the face. Planted the crown of thorns upon His brow. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now note the language and note the progression. He's borne. What's this? It's like a weight being on you, right? I don't say this is the exact meaning of the Hebrew, but it's along the lines of you think of a beast of burden, and then you put that big weighty load on top of that mule or whatever it is. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried. What do you say? Like this, when you think of it? Like that, or on his back. But he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, what? Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, our minds was this way. He's getting what he deserves. That's the way, apart from the grace of God, that's the way I would have been had I been standing at the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ died there. I'd have said, he's probably getting what he's... Yeah, look at him hanging between. He's up to two other thieves, just like himself. That's what we are by nature. Yet, he's borne our griefs. Carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, I ask you a question. Is that real or not? That's real. That's as real as it can be. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, the punishment, the correction, took place upon him. Do you see it? And with his stripes, we... What? People get mad at us all they want for teaching that those for whom Christ died will be saved. But right here it says, by his stripes, we... can be healed if. Might be healed since. No, and by his stripes we are healed. So much so that when Peter quotes from this, he changes it because he realizes the healing's already took place, and he says, by whom stripes ye were healed. Not are being healed, but were healed. But look, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, a lot of people talk, oh, a sheep, be one of the sheep. One of the first characteristics of a sheep is what? To go astray. That's the first thing. The first thing a sheep does is not follow the master. By nature, the sheep go astray. Because that's what sheep do. All we, like sheep, are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And look at this next statement. And the Lord, and notice that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the Lord, not me, not you, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, can you take your place as a way-going sheep? Can you take your place there first? And the Lord hath, look, laid on him our minds. Sometimes because maybe we don't study. Sometimes because maybe we don't go into depth on these things. We read this, and the Lord hath laid on him, and we've just read, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, right? Look, think of it. He's got the weight on his shoulders, right? Or on his back. He's carried our sorrows. We think now the Lord hath laid on him, and what do we think? We see that beast again, that beast of burden, sitting there, David, on all fours with that burden on him. But that's not the word here. The word laid here is impinge. Impinge. You know what impinge is? It actually comes from the old word that means fang. Like fangs on a snake. And you know what fangs on a snake do, don't they? They don't just come up and lay on you. What do? They impinge. They stick into and interject into the body that which is foreign to the body. And the Lord hath laid on him. Do you see that? That's much more than just Mason, him sitting there under our burdens. That's him taking within himself our very what? Iniquity. That's what it's talking about. Now, you may come up with a better word. Some have tried before, and I know this upsets some people because we've held to certain phrases, and when we're rebuked maybe, or we feel we're being rebuked of that phrase, we kind of rise up. And some have used the word imputation. But imputation is not a personal thing. Imputation is simply to put something on someone else's account. Jesus Christ, when He bore our sins, did not merely have them to His account. As we will see from Scripture, there was a literal, actual transfer. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In that transfer, Christ was made a curse. Christ was made sin. So much so that the Scripture says that He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be what? Imputed the righteousness of God? Is that what it says? No, it says that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. Not in ourselves, but rather in Him. In that transfer, Christ was made a curse. And in that transfer, Christ was made sin. And in false religion, you will not hear that truth taught. They will talk about Christ suffering for our sins as maybe a mere beast of burden, but not having our iniquities laid, impinged upon Him, transferred into His very being. Because you cannot have that happen and sin not be literally dealt with. You can't have that happen and not have sin literally dealt with. This is the degree to which God put the Son to, wherein God the Father might be just and justify him which believeth in Jesus. He did far more. And I've examined all the words I could possibly find, and there's not one reference to Christ being imputed our sin. Not one. People read verse 6 of chapter 53, and the Lord hath laid on him. That's not imputation. That's impingement. And there is a big difference between the two things. My intent this morning is not to try to prove these two maids. You know why? Because I can't prove to you the Lord made the water wine. Can I explain how He did that? Can I? But does the Scripture not say He did that? He made the water wine, did He not? I don't have to prove it. I just declare it. That's all I can do. I can't prove it. There is no physical explanation of how the Lord made the water wine. All I know is God Almighty, who is truth, by the incarnate Son, who is truth incarnate, God says He made the water wine. Did He not? How many of us, I wonder, believe? Did He make the water wine? Or did He make the people just think the water was wine? Did He just act like the water was wine? No, He made the water wine. So when the Scripture says He was made flesh, it means what? He was real flesh. When it says He was made a curse, what's that mean? He really became the curse. When it says He was made sin, it means He was made sin. And I don't have to justify it. I can no more justify that than I can justify our Lord making wine for a party. Can you? Huh? Go ahead, try to justify it, can you? Do you think that maybe someone David could have overindulged? Huh? But do I need to seek to try to justify our Lord in what He did? No, because He was manifesting forth His glory. And even though men might take it and turn it to their own designs, and they may twist it, and they may abuse it, I'm just to declare it. I don't even have to try to justify it. Yeah. Well, you seem so dogmatic. I'm not dogmatic. This Word is dogmatic. So my intent this morning is not to prove these two maids. I need not prove it. I don't have to prove what God has expressly decreed. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And I'll give you the two main verses, Galatians 3 and, let me find it here, my notes, Galatians 3 and verse 13. Yeah, there it is. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's the same words that John used, one of the same words John uses in the two places in his Gospel according to John, when it says, the Lord made the water wine. That right there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being what? Made a curse. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to justify it. I don't have to try to make it make sense. I'm simply here to declare it. Why? Because thus God has revealed in His Word. Christ was made a curse. Now, 2 Corinthians, turn back a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He, and that would be God the Father, we might say, for He hath made Him, that would be Christ the Son, for He hath made Him, and the two B's okay, but it's almost like they're trying to explain, because made means to become, to be. That's the word. And it's like David were trying to explain it, but just, you know, it's, but it the two B don't help me understand it any more than it ever would, does it? It doesn't hurt anything. I'm not saying it obscures anything. They're trying to explain. And it's, how can I explain water made wine? I can't explain this, for He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin. That is, He personally knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, God says it, that makes it so. Right? I'm not looking for the deeper meaning. What's that really mean? What does it mean when the Lord made the water wine? It means it was wine after that, doesn't it? Same thing applies when God was made flesh. What's that mean? He was truly human. Truly human. Literally human. And as I've said over and over, over again, the best approach to Scripture is to take it as this. God is revealing to us His truth. He means exactly what He says. Unless God, in the context of any subject, gives you reason to believe that He's being metaphorical or symbolical, then do not take it that way. Take it that God means exactly what He says. And He made Him to be a curse. And He was made sin for us. This is what the Scripture says. So what's that mean? It means exactly what it means. Water was made wine. I can't explain it. And yet, there's still a part of me right now that wants to be able to try to explain that to you. That wants to somehow be able to give you some illustration. The only illustration I can give you, listen, the only illustration I can give you that Christ was made a curse and that Christ was made sin is this. He made the water wine. He gave that illustration. I'll stop right there. I don't need to use any other illustration. That's good enough. He used it to manifest forth His glory. That's good enough. That's good enough. It's good enough for the eye of faith. I say it's not good enough for unbelief, but it's good enough for the eye of faith. This concerns, does it not? This subject concerns the very person and work of Christ, does it not? Now, does anybody want to say that's not vital? Do you want to say, anyone want to say that this is just matters of scruples of conscience, like meat, or respect of a holy day? Huh? No, this has to do with the very person and work of Jesus Christ in the central theme of the sovereign God's purpose. When Christ came into this world and condescended and was made flesh, His heart and mind and soul was set toward Calvary. And that was all that it was about. Go to, cannot make it to Calvary. He was going to make it to Calvary. It was going to Calvary, going to Calvary, going to Calvary. And what shall He say? I said, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now here's why it is so vital. Remember, I asked you to do this. There's four reasons why this is vital. Did anybody find those? Did you look? Don't tell me if you didn't look, because You let me know you didn't do your homework. They're not that hard to find. Let me give you those four reasons. I'll state them to you, then we'll look at the Scripture. Here's the four reasons why this is vital. Our redemption from the curse of the law hung on this. Secondly, the promise of the Spirit and our blessing by faith hung on this. Number three, our predestinated adoption. We're quite fond of that subject around here, are we not? Our predestination unto adoption hung on this. Number four, apart from Christ being made sin, we could never have been made the righteousness of God in Him. We never could have ultimately stood in Christ, in God's presence, perfected, had sin not been literally and actually dealt with by God Almighty. Because God is holy and just, and sin must be dealt with. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we will read here in a moment that his soul was made sin. So those four things hung on this truth. First of all, Galatians chapter 3 again. Now turn back. Galatians chapter 3. As again, I'm not going to be able to give you great oratory words to make this all seem to... Oh, I understand that now. I cannot explain to you the workings of how Christ made the water wide. Therefore, I'm not going to be able to explain to you the workings of how God made him to be a curse and God made him to be sin. I can't do it. I don't know, Mason, how the molecular structure of the water was changed into... I can't explain it. It's beyond my capability, but I know it was true because God says so. But here's those reasons. Remember, first, our redemption from the curse of the law hung on this. Look at verse 13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being... Do you see that? Now you're going to explanation of it. Here's why. Here's how He did it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Well, by teaching us that it's all of grace, and you know, and it's not by works. Is that how it's done? Is that the foundation of it? No. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's how He redeemed me from the curse of the law. He was made a curse. He took my place, not just under the curse, but as the curse. Do you see it? Do you see it? I hope you see it. Christ hath redeemed, and say it this way, it's okay. Christ hath redeemed me. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, did He hang on a tree? He did. Literally. Physically, Mason, He hung on that tree. And Him, now not the other two that were with Him, but Him, having hung on that tree, He redeemed me. He redeemed you if you're in Him. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. When? Then. Then. Oh, what a glory. Number two, the promise of the Spirit and our blessing by faith hung on it. Look at the next verse. That. The truth of this first verse, that's verse 13, comes with a that. Now, what does that imply? It implies here's going to be a result. Right? There's a cause. That implies here's the effect of the cause. That the blessing of Abraham might come. You see, the might was not dependent upon what you do with Jesus Christ. The might was dependent upon what Jesus Christ did when He hung on that tree. There's where the might comes in. Men, religious men who hate God and are trying to twist the truth of God, always say, well, you might if you. This is not might if we. This is might since He. You see it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So even the reception of the Spirit by faith, that promise, depended, it hung upon what? And I mean no cliche by that. It hung upon him hanging on that tree. I've not really had to do a whole lot of explaining. I've just testified to what God says here. And when religion can explain to you how the water was made wine and yet preach all of their works for salvation, when they can actually explain how the water was made wine, then they can explain how Jesus Christ was made a curse for somebody, but yet the blessing of Abraham doesn't come on them that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did he die on that tree? Or more important, did he hang on that tree? We're not even dealing with him dying on the tree yet. Just hanging there, David. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was made a curse. Therefore, the curse has been satisfied. Right? The promise of the Spirit and our blessings by faith hung on this. The third one, our predestinated adoption. You know about that, right? Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians. Verse 3, for the sake of time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And how did He bless us with all these blessings? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. But let me tell you something, the predestination didn't make me adopted. I was predestinated unto the adoption. You see it? Predestination determined that the destiny would happen later because it was predestinated. Do you see that? I mean, it's that simple. And yet, Mason, that profound and that glorious. But look, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved. Now, there we see we were predestinated unto the adoption of children, or, more appropriately, the adoption of sons. But I'm not going to deal with that itself. So think about it. Our predestinated adoption, it hung on this. Now the question, do I have proof of that? I do. Turn back to Galatians now, chapter 4. And look at what he says. Galatians 4. This is the third thing now. Verse 5. Well, no, let me read verse 4. But when the fullness of the time, do you see that? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, what? Made of a woman. Now how literally do we take that? Just as literally as you can get. He was in her stomach for some odd 9 months and grew from fetal all the way unto being born in sweat and blood and pain, a real living human being. Was he not? Sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. How real was that? How literal was that? He was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. Did he not? Now look, to redeem them that were under the law. Now how did He redeem us who were under the law? He's already told us by being made a curse for us, right? To redeem them that were under the law, that. See, there's that word again. That we might receive. Now, we were predestinated unto it, but there comes a time when we actually receive what we were predestinated unto. And what did that reception hang upon? Him redeeming us out from under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When Jesus Christ hung on that tree and was made a curse, He guaranteed that the predestinated adoption would come to pass. Now, Joe mentioned this to you a couple Sundays ago, and I think it was a very well-made point. The blueprint, I'm putting it in my language, but I think you'll remember this from his account of the ark. The blueprint must be distinguished from the boat, or the ark, or the building. Predestination is the blueprint, we might say. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful unto God Almighty. I don't mean that at all. Just trying to put it down into human language. The blueprint, yet That's predestination. That's the blueprint, David. He predestinated us into adoption. He drew up the blueprints. Here's how it's going to be. But the blueprint has to be distinguished from the building. You go hire a man to draw you up the blueprints that you tell him. Here's how I want my house built. You pay him money. He draws up in blueprints. You going to go live in that blueprint? Huh? Well, ain't this glorious? I got me a blueprint set on now. Huh? What do you want? You want that house built, don't you? According to the blueprint. Predestination was the blueprint. Christ made a curse is the building. That's what it's all about. And Him being made a curse, what? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, and you don't cry this out to no man from Rome, some man who sits in some country called Italy. You don't call him Papa. You don't call him Pope. God is our Papa. And God only is our Papa. And if they put me to death for that one day, then by God's grace so be it. Because our adoption unto sons is what? That we might cry, Abba, Papa, Father, unto God Himself alone. Even Christ came along, David, He said, don't call any man your father. And yet religion, the accepted religion of today. Look on TV. You'll see it's accepted. Oh, they might not accept every detail about it, Ellen, but they glorify it, don't they? And they call Him the Holy Father. God's people call God only the Holy Father. Our Father which be in heaven, hallowed, holy be Thy name. I'm not your father. No man is your father in that sense. So again I say, our predestinated adoption hung on this maid. Number four, apart from Christ being made sin, we could have never been made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to move along. Verse 21 again. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we... Do you see that again? There's another that. You think that's not that important, is it? It is most vital. That one little four-letter word we have in the English defines what the Greek is saying. Here is cause, and here is effect. If the cause is wrought, the effect will come to pass. Because it is cause and effect. If you have a cause that doesn't have an effect, it ain't no cause. Now, I'm not real bright, but I'm smart enough to know that. And yet, we are so blinded by nature, we can read it right here in this Word, and apart from a work of God in our heart, minds, and soul, we won't see that. Look, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everything I've said to you this morning points you to Jesus Christ. And the only reason someone would have any real problem with this is because they don't like Jesus Christ. Because there's something about Him and in Him and of Him that they just don't agree with. And you know what? If you do, it's just tough. Because this is God's blueprint. And this is the way God's building His building, the church. This is the only way it is. And how? What's the foundation of that building? Jesus Christ. And apart from Him being made a curse, and apart from Him being made sin, there is no glory. There is no promise fulfilled. There is no blessing. There is no reception. But the fact that He was made a curse, and that He was made sin, guarantees the blessing. It guarantees the blessing. From these two maids. From these two maids. All the others were connected. We see it. Galatians 4. We can't separate him being made flesh and made under the law from him being made sin or made a curse either one, can we? Why? Because this is about who he is. It's his personal work. It's all one unified whole. But I'm saying that from these two maids issued forth Christ's ultimate joy and his enthronement at God's right hand. Can I prove that? Yes. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And so now we see that means much more than just he gives it. He wrought it. You see it? That the promise of Abraham might come through faith? You see that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was what? Set before him. In other words, basically it's kind of like it was out there. He's seen it out there. Okay? It was a prize, a destiny, if you will, a thing to be attained unto, who for the joy that was set before him did what? He endured the cross. He despised what? The shame. What shame? Not the shame we had. The shame that was laid on him. Endured. And think, endured. David, he put up with it, we might say. And I don't mean that. I say that in the most solemn reverence toward God Almighty. He endured the cross, despised, or, as some would say, disregarded the shame. In other words, the shame that I have to go through is nothing compared with what's out there. You see it? Look, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and having done that, he's done it, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember what Paul said in the Philippians? Let me turn to it. If you want to turn to it, Philippians chapter 3. Nope. Philippians chapter 2. Listen. Verse 7. Philippians 2. But made him, it's talking about Christ, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How far and how long? Obedient unto death. But what kind of death? Not just a regular death. That wouldn't have done. Why couldn't have he just died in his bed and somebody come along and beat on him? Couldn't that have been good enough for us, David? Why? Because he had to take care of the curse. He had to be made a curse for us to deliver us from that. Look. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know the Scripture says, it will. All flesh one day will be made to profess that. Either this way. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, or God Almighty will force that from all the rest of humanity at the judgment. Because they will stand before this very man. That's right. They'll stand before this very man. His ultimate joy issued forth from these two maids. He endured the cross. That was real. Wasn't it? He despised the shame. The shame was real. Our salvation hung on these two maids. Now turn to Psalm 22. Our salvation hung on these two maids. The 22nd Psalm. Now, you bear with me. I may take a little bit this morning. Christ... Here's not the first thing. Christ suffered the reality of the curse by hanging and in hanging on that tree. Now when you look at Psalms 22, I'm going to give you a bit of advice here. Do not read this psalm thinking that there is dual meaning. Read this psalm knowing this, that the psalmist wrote about Jesus Christ himself and himself only. Now, we may find application of certain things to ourselves. But let me put it to you this way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? Jesus Christ did when he hung on that tree. Who could ever say that in truth? Only Jesus Christ. I can't say that. I may feel that way at times, and thus I can run to this David and his truth and find comfort because he was forsaken, so I wouldn't be. But David, I've never been forsaken of God. And never will be forsaken of God, especially if I'm in Christ. This doesn't apply to David and his greater son. This applies to his greater son only. Look at it. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. That happened to David? No. Verse 18, they part my garments among them. They cast lots for my vestures. My vestures. Well, I've been watching too much of that Pope on the TV. My vesture. No, I'm thinking of vestments. I didn't say it wrong, did I? Never mind. Who's that talking about? Let's talk about what they did when Christ was hanging on that tree. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He's thinking that while he's hanging on that tree. In the midst of the congregation, he was thinking about us. You think about that? Huh? That's Christ. But now think about it. Now look at these words. Verses 6 on down. Look, but I am a worm. And then you read some commentator. Well, now David's talking about himself. No, this is Christ talking about himself because the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because God made him to be a curse because he hung on that cursed tree. He hung there, the worm. Look, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. And that's exactly the way we conducted ourselves by nature. Just like the way they mocked Christ when he hung on that tree. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Do you see that in the midst of this suffering, even while he cries out, I'm a worm, yet he's still obedient unto death. At the same time. Right? Look, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. That's how he ate when he began, Mason. He suckled at the breast of Mary. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That word melted means I am fatigued with grief. You and I will never know, and we best thank God for it, what that is like. Because he was made a curse for us that we might be delivered from the curse of the law. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. What did he say? My mouth was so dry that my tongue stuck to the side of my mouth. And did he not cry on that? What did he cry on that? I thirst. And I can see Mason pulling his tongue away from his jaw to even cause the tongue to move to say those words. You see, that was real, David. And thou hast brought me. Thou! Who's he praying to? Even the one that had forsaken him. Huh? Thou hast brought me into the dust, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Was that real? That's just as real as when he made that water into wine. Look at it. While on that tree, a real transfer took place. I've already mentioned it to you. You go back. I'm not going to read it. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins. Where? On his body. In his own body. On the tree. There was a transfer. How did that transfer take place? I can't explain that to you, nor I can explain how the water was made live. How that water transferred from what? Water was made live. I can't explain it to you, but I know God did it because God said He did. Well, on that tree, a real, not just imputation. It wasn't just put on his account somewhere up in glory and then God punished him. God, he was made a curse. He was made sin. So Christ suffered the reality of the curse by hanging on that tree. While on the tree, a real transfer. Maybe you can find a better word, but a real transfer took place. Number three, in that transfer, Christ owned the sins that were in His body as His own. Now look at it, chapter 40. And look at Psalm 40. I'm sorry, not chapter 40. Psalm 40. Who is this speaking of? Look at verse 7 of Psalm 40. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written to me. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Is that David? Now it's a psalm of David, but it ain't a psalm about David. It's a psalm of David about his greater son, Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities. Do you see it there? David's not. Now it's got to be talking about David. Who gives you the right to say that? In a very psalm, which is a psalm. These are not chapters. These are separate psalms. Who gives me or you the right to say, well, the first part, verse 7, that talks about Christ, but we got to leave off there. There are some commentators that do that. They're wrong. Mine iniquities have taken hold on me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Why? Because it was the sins of all of His people, of all time, that were heaped, read, right upon Him. Now, if He owned my sins as He is, and He dealt with them on that tree, how is God going to require those sins at my hand? If He is, how shall I ever escape? If Christ did that to Him and God still requires something more of me, how am I supposed to do more than what He, the Holy Son of God, did? Huh? Can you be made sin for somebody else? You can't even be made sin for yourself because you are sin by nature. I am sin by nature. I can't satisfy God's holy justice. But a righteous, holy sacrifice not only can, it did. It did. Look at the 69th Psalm. Now here again, let me just point it out. Verse 4, they hated me without a cause. Now does that happen to us? Sure it happens to us. But He ain't talking about us right here. Can we apply that principle to us? Sure. But it's not who it's talking about here. Verse 4, they hated me without a cause. Now verse 9, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Who's that talking about? Well, that's even quoted in the New Testament. It's talking about Christ. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, what? Are fallen upon me. And then, verse 21. Notice how it's all encompassed. Verse, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Is that David talking about himself? Is that Asaph maybe talking about himself? You got a bad case of wine? Huh? No. This is Christ hanging on that tree. And look what He says of Himself in verse 5. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness. Now He had no foolishness of His own, Mason. Where did that foolishness come from? Had to be a transfer of some kind, didn't it? He had to be made something He wasn't before, didn't it? O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Look at verse 7. Because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. That's what I'm talking about. God, so that God might be just and just. God can't just come down here and say, all right, you're a bunch of sinners, but I love you so much. We'll just let it slide. God is holy. He cannot let it slide. Because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. shame hath covered my face. Look at verse 19 and 20. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Did he ever do anything to warrant shame, reproach, dishonor? No, but we did. And he was made sin for us. You see it? Huh? We did. Reproach hath what? Broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was how many? None. And for comforters, but I found none. I said I was thirsty. They didn't even give me a drink of water. They gave me gall there. And what did he do? He refused that, didn't he? He refused that. Under these two maids, the son was forsaken of God. Psalms 22, verse 1. I cannot, you know, Martin Luther is quoted, one of the famous quotes, God forsaking God. I can't explain that. I can't explain that any more than I can explain water made wine. I can't explain water made wine any more than I can explain, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did. But he did. Under these two maids, Christ was stricken, bruised, put to grief. According to Isaiah 53, his soul was made sin. That says to be an offering. You look up, you get your concordance out, your Strong's or any of them, you'll see when they said to be an offering, they have put that in there. It's the same word sin you find everywhere else. I don't know why they put that in there. Maybe it was they felt a little uncomfortable with what it really said. I don't know. But I fear maybe that's part of the reason. He said, when thou shalt make his soul sin. His soul sin. So under these two maids, Christ was stricken, bruised, put to grief. His soul was made sin. He travailed under these. And it says, Isaiah gloriously says, and by these things, God the Father was what? Starts with an S. You remember what it is? Satisfied. Isn't that glorious? I don't have to explain it. God didn't tell you, now if you can explain this, I'll save you. What does he say to do? Believe it. Now, I'll sum it up with this. Turn to Psalm 69 again. Now look. Remember Psalm 69, verse 5, verse 7. But look at verse 6. This will be my summary. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. I got no reason to be ashamed of this truth. Well, but if you believe that, then this must be so. Don't come up with all your human nonsense. We believe what God, you know, what God, Christ made wise so they could go get drunk. Is that why he made the water wise, so they could go get drunk? No. And he didn't make Christ sin so that Christ could experience the least the joys of it. Some kind of people accuse you of all kinds of stuff. Well, you're saying Christ hung on that tree and wanted to go get drunk or wanted to go out and womanize. Don't be a fool. But the Holy God, he who cannot look upon evil, right? Being made sin, had to, with all of his being, Mason, despise that shame. Huh? Despise that shame. All the glory of substitutionary satisfaction. Look, don't let them be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. You know why? Because it's all right. He was made a curse for us that what? He might redeem us from the curse of the law. He was made sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It all boils down to this. Can you believe that? Or not? It ain't about arguing the technical things of it. Well, we want to, you know, the theologians want to debate. They want to debate some of these things. People today want to debate these things. It's not up for debate. It's not up for debate. When you can disprove that Christ made the water wine, then I'll believe that you could disprove he was made a curse and made sin. You can't. You know why? Because all we have to the testimony of it is words. That's it. You can't go, David, nobody can go back and prove any different. I dare you to try. Go on. And when they can prove that, they can prove everything else is error. They can't do it. You know why? Because God said it. And it's not about proving it. It's about believing it. Father, teach us these things. We desire to understand and to know, but most of all, Lord, to believe. To take You at Your word. To believe the record You gave of Your Son. Comfort us in these things. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.